Scripture reading today is from the book of 1 Peter, chapters 1, verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth.
Certainly good to be back, and as we continue in our study of 1 Peter, in the last lesson, Peter had exhorted his readers to be both obedient and holy, and Peter adds that this, if they accept this relationship with the Father, that they should conduct their lives in fear. The Greek word fear is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get our English word phobia. However, in English, when we hear the word phobia, we most often think of an irrational or extreme fear. And that's not an accurate picture of the way the word fear is used in the Bible. In this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to linger on this one verse. Spend the time on just this one verse, and we're going to try to do three things in the few minutes we have allotted for this time period. First, we want to recognize the fact and stress the fact that Peter insists that the fear of God is an essential aspect of a Christian's life. Secondly, we want to look at the two primary ways in which the word is used in Scripture, and then see how that relates to the way Peter is using the word in this text. So Peter says you need to conduct yourselves in fear. So I think when you look at that statement, probably the question that would be most obvious to ask is, well, why? Why should Christians have a life that is characterized by having a fear of the Lord? And there's a couple of reasons. The first one is because he is holy. Now, we discussed the holiness of God in an earlier lesson in this series and pointed out then that God is holy in two senses. God is holy in the sense that he has his divine nature, that is, who God is, and the thing that makes him God, his omnipotence, his omniscience, omnipresence, transcendence, the fact that he's the creator that is different from all the stuff that he created, that sets him apart and makes him holy in that sense. But there is the second sense in which God is holy, and that is in the ethical sense. He is totally separated for anything that is not holy. He is separated from sin. And I believe that is the way that Peter is using the word in this text. And the scriptures emphasize this. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So God is distinct from everything that is evil. And that when man engages in sin, that creates a further separation of him from God. He is not just separate in the sense that God is God and we are not, but now he becomes separate because God is holy and we become sinners. And so Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, God reminds us that all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins will die. That separation of spiritual death occurs when we violate the holiness of God. And so the word fear then, in relationship to the holiness of God, is used two ways in Scripture, and the two ways it's used in Scripture correlate to these two different aspects of what it means for God to be holy. First of all, when we consider God's holiness as our Creator and what He has demonstrated to us in His creation, we are moved to fear Him in a sense of viewing Him with reverence and awe, looking at the power and the greatness of the things that He has done, and recognizing the difference between Him and us. Secondly, though, when we recognize that God is totally separate from sin, and recognize that we stand before Him as sinners, those who have offended the holiness of God, we should feel a sense of terror. Scripture makes a distinction between the two. And one of the things that's important to recognize in Scripture is that that's a complementary distinction, not a contradictory one. Unbelievers and critics of the godly worldview often cite what the Bible says about the wrath of God and Him being a terror to evil and say, well, that contradicts the love of God. But that's not the way the Bible presents it, and we need to recognize that. In Exodus 20 and verse 20, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that you fear the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. And so Moses says you don't need to fear Him in the sense of being absolutely afraid of Him if you have the respect for Him and recognize His holiness and His position. And so what we want to do for just a minute then is just take a little closer look at that in Scripture. First is the fear that is characterized by terror. The wrath of God. That's not a popular perspective in today's religious world. Even in more conservative religions, there's not a lot spoken today about the wrath of God. It unsettles men and it's an uncomfortable thought. But it is clearly established in Scripture. The idea that if you oppose God and you violate His will, that there are consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 35, God says, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. For the days of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. So God talks about a time in which there will be retribution, there will be vengeance. And He speaks of it in great detail in that passage. We don't have the time that's allotted to us this morning to go through all that in detail. But one of the major themes in modern religion is that that was the God of the Old Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But we need to not make the mistake of assuming that that distinction that modern theologians make is correct. Because the New Testament does not present that picture of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So the Hebrew writer quotes from that Deuteronomy passage and says, that applies to us. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, for our God is a consuming fire. And even Jesus himself gave us this warning, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The picture of God exercising judgment should create terror. It is a fearful thing. Now, fortunately for the Christian, that's only one half of a total picture. The faithful Christian has been rescued from the terror by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And Peter actually discusses that in the next several verses, and that's going to be next Sunday's lesson. Don't have time to deal with that this morning, but do stick that in your mind, that it is only a terror for those who have not been saved by the grace of God, who have not accepted the salvation. But the second aspect of fear is that sense of awe and reverence. When we consider the nature of God and the reverence that is produced by our recognition of who God is. And interestingly enough, there is much more about that in Scripture than there is about the terror of God. Doesn't mean one is more important than the other, but it is true that the Scripture says a lot more about us having that respect and reverence for him, for who he is. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 25, and all these passages will reflect this point on the screen, that this is a fundamental aspect or virtue of believers. Believers are those who have reverence and awe for God. So Leviticus 25 and verse 17, "You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And so the fear of God is what generates worship. It's why we worship him. 1 Samuel 12 verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." We look at God and his works and we realize what blessings they are, and that causes us to have this sense of awe and respect. Psalm 2 and verse 11, "Worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling." Psalm 85 and verse 9, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Psalm 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praises endure forever." And then Solomon, in his conclusion to his great message on the meaning of life, says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And he tells the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So in these passages, we see that the fear of God is the basic motive, has always been the basic motive for acceptable life before him. It was to the Jews under the Mosaic covenant, and Paul says it is for Christians who have been saved by the blood of Christ. We should be motivated to serve God because of our sense of grateful love to the one who provided salvation for us. And secondly, because of our reverent fear of God, we should hate sin as much as he does. Doesn't mean we will not sin. Paul makes it clear in the Romans letter that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. but it means our attitude towards it should be that it is something that we despise. And that way, when we do fall from time to time, we will respond in the proper way because we recognize the holiness of God. So then that last objective that I said is the significance of the word fear as Peter has used it here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Well, first of all, Peter connects the Father's role as an impartial judge in the text. So I think any attempt to take 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 and totally remove the idea of fear and the sense of terror of judgment, or recognizing that God is the judge, that he has the right to judge, that he will hold us accountable, would be totally inappropriate. I don't believe it's ever appropriate for Christians to think about the fear of the Lord and say, well, that doesn't mean I should be afraid of the Lord. I should be afraid of his wrath. I should be afraid of the things that he has said he will do if I do not faithfully serve him. That's a factor of truth. However, the verse is simply the first verse of a larger paragraph, and we're going to look at most of that paragraph next Sunday morning. And in that, I believe that we'll see that the fear is the reverence of awe is present when we consider the actions God has taken to spare us from the wrath of his judgment. Knowing that I stand before him as a sinner and I have, by my rebellion against God, certainly merited the judgment that he says will come to those who rebel against him. I certainly need to recognize that. But the great message of what Peter is saying is that Christians can respond to God in a different way because God has spared them of that, not by their own merit, not by what they have done, but he has spared them of that because Jesus took their place, and that his sacrifice is the sacrifice of our sins. Thus, when I look at this admonition where Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear, I believe that we need to be aware of judgment. But the thing that motivates us and should motivate us as Christians is not the fear of going to hell. Our motivation should be the love of a God that has saved us, that he so loved us that he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin and has promised us redemption. That ought to motivate me to worship him and to serve him and to try to be like him. And I think Peter will complete that thought next Sunday, but we need to stop for now. Our time is about up, and we will give attention to that next Sunday as we talk about living in fear, as is taught in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. So Brother Paul is going to lead our prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes.